I'll begin with the reading. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. I'm calling this study, all we have and all we need for anything good is God. All we have and all we need for anything good is God. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Praise the Lord for that. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. I love the mood or the tone of this paragraph. I'm not quite sure how to say it, but he's talking about things that go on or need to go on in the church, in the Christian life, but all throughout is woven this idea that only God can make this happen. Look at this. Verse 1. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Why would you need to pray for that to happen? Because only God can make it happen. So it's based on God's power and the power of prayer, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, which is part of that prayer request. That needs to be prayed for too, that God would show himself in his sovereignty and his providence to be merciful and spare them and preserve them against the onslaughts and persecution of those who have set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. Not all have faith. End of verse 2. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. You see, Paul can't talk about ministry without talking about the Lord, praying to the Lord, calling upon the Lord. The Lord needs to work. The Lord is faithful in so many different ways. That's the way we should think about our own lives, our Christian walks, church, what's going on in church, what needs to happen in church, our witness in the community. God, we need you to do this. We have nothing. We can do nothing. All we have and all we need for anything good is God. We need God. The Lord is faithful. Verse 3, he will establish you. And if God does not establish us in the faith, we will not be established. And guard you against the evil one. If God doesn't guard me against the evil one, I have no hope. God must guard us. He must work in us. He must protect us. Deliver us from evil, we're supposed to pray. And then in verse 4, we have confidence. He could have written, we have confidence about you. That's not what he writes. We have confidence in the Lord about you. He doesn't think about them as trying to do things for God. He thinks about God doing things in them and through them, for his glory through them. And that's the way we should think about ourselves and think about each other. Or we see each other as vessels of divine mercy. And we should see each other as people through whom God is working, to whom God has been merciful, in whom the power of God, resurrection life, resides. This is the way we should think about ourselves, each other, the church, the people of God. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts. If our hearts are going to be directed in the right manner, if our hearts are going to be directed toward and focused upon the right things, the Lord has to do it. I know myself. I know my heart. If the Lord doesn't direct my heart to be focused on the right things, I'll be focused on the wrong things all the little long day. Amen? We need the Lord to work. We need the Lord to work. And you see the things, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I do a little bit. This is the last point for the evening because it's the last phrase. But you see the things that the Lord needs to direct our hearts toward. Number one, his love. And number two, the faithfulness of Christ. This is where we need to be anchored. This is where our hearts need to be fixed. God's love for us and Christ's faithfulness. Christ's faithfulness to his promise, Christ's faithfulness and his steadfastness to his people. This is our hope. This is how we will be Christians. This is Christianity. A people captivated by the love of God, who've been transformed by the love of God, and the faithfulness of Christ is the lifeblood of our little, short, little, itty-bitty time on earth, is Christ. I didn't want to get that much ahead of myself, but boy, verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. I just get so happy when I see verses like that. I'm just happy to be saved. I'm happy to be here, to be at this church, to have a biblical church, not a perfect church, but to have the grace of God to be in a biblical church, and all that the Lord is doing and promises to do. But his love and Christ's faithfulness is the key to it all in terms of walking that walk properly. All right, all we have in life and ministry, and all we need in life and in ministry for anything good to happen is God. We need God, the divine essence, the eternal being, the only uncreated thing. He's a being, but thing in general, anything, the only uncreated thing in existence, God, all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, faithful to his promises. And he is set on his purpose, and he is not going to change his mind about what this world is about. All we have and all we need for anything good is God. All right. Let me front load some application. And then I have five specific areas of how that's true. On how, like, if we want something good to happen in this area, we need God. This area, we need God. We already saw them in the reading, but I want to go through them again. Five specific areas where we need, the only thing we need is God, and God is sufficient. But let me front load some application, and then if I have time, we'll circle back and quickly review these. If this is true, that what we need and all we need is God for good and proper things to happen in our lives and in the church, if that's true, we absolutely must be a people devoted to prayer. We must be. We must be a people devoted to prayer, individually, secretly, and congregationally. One of my prayers is that God would revive a congregational prayer life for us. Do I have a method? Yeah. Ask God to do it and wait on him. Right? We try this, we try that. We pray and we pray and we wait on the Lord. Serve him as best we can, as faithful as we can, because if God does not do that work, friends, it will never, ever, ever happen. We must go to God. We must go to God. We must be a people devoted to prayer. And I will say this. Part of being devoted to prayer is growing in prayer. Like, we don't often think about the fact that our prayer life needs to grow. Do we need to grow in the Word? Yes, we would say that we need to grow in the Word. Do we need to grow in our service in the church and grow in using our gifts? Yes, we would say yes to those. But grow in our prayer life, we don't always think about it in those terms. The prayer is something that we can grow in. So we devote ourselves to prayer, and part of that is going to be over the weeks, months, years, God bringing us deeper and deeper into intimate prayer with him. We'll pray more clearly. We'll pray more consistently. We'll pray more boldly to God. We'll pray more expectantly, aka praying with faith. There's so many different ways we can pray, and so many different aspects of prayer. Those are just sort of the approach and mindset of prayer. We didn't even talk about the different aspects of growing in our prayers of worship. As we grow in understanding the nature of God, we grow in our worship of him. We grow in our prayers of thanksgiving. As we mature in the faith, we have more spiritually tuned, or a spiritually attuned eyes, where we can see more of the blessings that God has given us, so we can grow in our prayers of thanksgiving. So many different ways. But if what we need and all we need and all we have for anything good is God, we must be devoted to prayer. Number two, we must be a people of faith. Utter dependence. This prideful, independent, self-sufficient spirit of the age has no place in the hearts of Christians, of children of God who've been transformed by the Holy Spirit. We must be a people of faith. We must believe that God hears our prayers. He wants us to pray. We must believe that He wants us to pray. We must believe that He hears our prayers. We must believe that He'll answer our prayers based on His wisdom and His purpose. We must believe. We must depend on God daily. And as we grow in our daily dependence upon God, we'll grow in our daily praying to God, calling upon Him. I need You, Lord. I need You. I can't do this. I can't do that. If we start making a list of the things we can't do, we'll be here till the Lord returns. We can't overcome temptation on our own. We can't defeat sin on our own. We can't do the things we need to do in our service to the Lord on our own, in our relationships on our own. We can't give ourselves a healthy and growing prayer life. So if you want to grow in your prayer life, the first thing is pray for it, ask for it. We must be people devoted to prayer. We must be people of faith, utter dependence. Number three, if all we have and what we have and all we need for anything good is God, we must learn to be a patient people. We must learn to be a patient people. We want things to happen, and not only do we want it to happen, but we have in the back of our minds, at the very least in the back of our minds, sometimes it's the front of our minds guiding everything, this plan on how we think it should happen. And when we think it should happen, all the details lined out. If this happens and this happens and this happens, I'll be happy. Everything will be great. But that's your mind. That's not God's wisdom. That's not God's plan. That's not God's purpose. We ask God to do something. We must have the patience that in His wisdom, He'll answer those prayers the right way, not the wrong way. And that will help us to grow in prayer also. Because if we don't grow in patience, we'll grow in discouragement and grow in doubt, and we'll get lazy in our prayers. So we have to be devoted to prayer. We must be a people of faith, utter dependence upon God. We must be a people of patience, trusting the Lord in His wisdom and His perfect timing. Finally, at this abbreviated list at least, we must be a people devoted to His Word. We must be a people devoted to His Word. It is through God's Word, by the agency or by the power of the Spirit, that God brings spiritual life in our hearts, that He'll continue to sanctify us, that He'll continue to grow us in wisdom and practical Christian living. It is through God's Word that He'll grow us, through His Word that He'll encourage us in these things. Because we're weak. We can't do all these are points of practical application. I hope you don't hear that. That phrase is so common, practical application. I hope you don't hear that as saying this is something you've got to do. And if you do this, then God will show up. You can't do any of this unless God shows up. We have nothing. We come as beggars. And that's how we're supposed to come, as beggars. But we must be devoted to prayer. We must be a people of faith. We must be a people of patience. And we must be devoted to His Word. His Word. Now, that's a lifetime of effort and growing right there. That's only four specific things. But I think those are pillars. I think those are important. Let's get back to the passage. And please, if you have something to say or ask, interrupt me, just interject. Raise your hand, do whatever, but feel free to contribute to the discussion. All we have and all we need for anything good is God. Number one, for the spreading of His Word. For the spreading of His Word. Verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and may be honored as happened among you. For the spreading of God's word, for the fruitfulness of the ministry of the Word of God, we need God. So that's why it's a prayer. Pray for us. This is Paul writing, the apostle. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, number one, that the word may advance and be honored. That means received with faith. So advance and be fruitful. Paul knows the depths of his heart that if God doesn't advance the word, and if God doesn't make the word fruitful in the hearts of sinners, the word won't advance, and the word will not be made fruitful in the hearts of sinners. Only God can do this. It's a spiritual, supernatural thing. The word of God spreading and advancing the kingdom of God in power, bringing dead sinners to life. Only God can do this. Only he can spread his word and make it fruitful. If you remember, I haven't mentioned this in months. The title I gave to this series on 1 and 2 Thessalonians is By the Word and For the Word. That the church is a community of faith that's created by the power of the Word of God and now constituted as the people of God. The church exists to advance the Word of God. It exists for the Word of God. And I got that title from, turn here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. They're short books. It's not too many pages before. By the word and for the word, the church exists because the church in Thessalonica existed at this time because the gospel of Jesus Christ infiltrated that city, was preached, and brought dead sinners to life and faith in Christ. And they're gathered together as the church of Jesus Christ in Thessalonica. They were created by the word of God, and then they existed to help spread and minister the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5. We know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. How do you know that? Verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, came to them in power and Holy Spirit, bringing full conviction of faith. And then, so that church was created by the word. Their faith was created by the word. Let me stop there. Just make sure we know this. We know that faith is given and created by the word of God, by the power of the Spirit, right? It's not a power within us. It's not wisdom. It's not some inner spirituality that you need to tap. It's not effort through religious acts, whether it's a prayer or something. It's a gift from heaven. It's a gift from Jesus Christ personally, as his gospel is being preached through that gospel and the power of his Spirit, he gives the gift of faith and repentance. In other words, Jesus saves. Basics, basic things. Sometimes you need to pierce through and look at the underlying theology, because the basic things, brothers and sisters, are the most glorious things. The basic things are the most glorious things, right? The person and work of Christ. That's that's basic gospel, basic Christianity. But you can break open the glories and the riches of the person of Christ and of the work of Christ and just keep going and going and going. And it gets more glorious. It doesn't get more boring. Anyway, and then still 1 Thessalonians 1. Also, look at verse 8. So we looked at by the word. Now look at verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we do not need to say anything. So he'll exhort them about some things, but he doesn't need to exhort them about this, that they exist for the word of God. The word of the Lord sounded forth from them, and the personal example of their witness, their faith also, both of those things. They existed by the word, because of the word's power, and they also now exist for the word, for the purpose of spreading the word. It's through his word and spirit that God advances his kingdom. Back to 2 Thessalonians 3. And after this second point here, I'm going to stop to take a little breather and wet my whistle, whether you have comments or not, but I'm giving you the heads up so you can help me fill that time. Back in 2 Thessalonians 3, secondly, God is all we have and all we need for the spreading of the word and fruitful ministry of the word. Secondly, for protection from enemies. For protection from enemies. Verse 2, this is part of the prayer request from Paul, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. You know that in Thessalonica, when Paul came preaching the gospel, there was persecution, and he had to leave. But there continued to be persecution in that city to the Christians. Paul knows that he needs to depend on God. And he also knows, in fact, that one of the reasons of persecution, one of the things God uses persecution for, is to make us depend on him more. Only God can use sufferings and persecutions for our good. The enemy of God means it for our harm, but only God can use it for our good and for his glory. Keep your ribbon at 2 Thessalonians 3, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. Paul knows persecution firsthand. He knows the experience of suffering for the name of Christ, but he knows also that God has purpose in that. Facing danger increases trust. It should. Facing danger should increase our trust in God, not make us upset at God. What did I say? Starting in verse 8, this whole section is really about that, but 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, I think gives us the point. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. That's how tough it was. But that was to make us rely not upon ourselves, but upon God who raises the dead. So their trust is in God and his resurrection power. It's very similar to Abraham's faith and being willing to sacrifice his son, because he believed in the resurrection. That even if he goes through with that, God has the power of resurrection. God has the power to create things out of nothing. God gives life. If there's anything we should believe and not be shocked by, is the fact that God can bring dead things to life or bring things that don't exist into existence. So Paul understands that these sufferings that were so intense, he says we despaired of life and we felt like we were under a death sentence. He says that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but to rely on God who raises the dead, to trust in God. Danger can increase trust in God. And in a specific way, when death is the danger, increases our trust and hope in the resurrection power of God. So even if these enemies of God do kill us, and that's happened throughout church history, those Christians who are killed bodily by enemies of God enter into heavenly life like they've never known. Life is always the end for Christians. Always the end. And when we leave this life on earth, we graduate, so to speak. We're lifted to a higher heavenly life and joy in the presence of God. But as we're facing dangers and persecutions here on earth, only God can protect us. And we pray for protection. And we pray for the protection of those who are being persecuted. We pray for God to protect us, and that will increase our trust in him and in his power. All we have and all we need for anything good is God, the spreading and fruitful ministry of his word, and protection from his enemies, persecutors of the church. I have three more of these. We have 15 minutes, so that's plenty of time. Any questions on any of this so far, or insights, applications on what we've covered so far? Don't jump ahead to verse 3, but anything verses 1 or 2 or anything on those application points I said before? You're such a bashful group. Oh!
What was the Corinthians passage again?
2 Corinthians 1, 8, and 10. That was an easy question. I like those. Keep those coming. That we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Yeah, I was actually thinking about that today, and I didn't look at the Greek at all on that sentence, on whether, or even other translations, if someone would have should there be a comma after men for not all have faith? Is that just giving us a little more insight into those who are persecuting them? That's the assumption, but I did not look deeply into that. Do you see where Jeff is pointing us to, guys? That we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Yeah, that looks like he's doing that too, because verse 3 starts, but the Lord is faithful. So these men don't have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he's going to be faithful to you. He's going to be faithful to his church and to his people and to his promises, no matter what these faithless people try to do. That's how I've taken it in a general sense, just an encouragement, an exhortation that nothing is going to stop God. He's going to continue to be your God. He's going to be faithful. And it is an encouraging contrast when we look at the things going on in the world. Even in our own hearts, let's not always put it on the world and what's the evil things going on there. Even you think of our temptations, our proneness to sin, our proneness to wander. God is faithful. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's promised to conform us to the likeness of Christ. He's going to do that. It's painful. There's ups and downs, but the Lord is faithful. So yeah, faithlessness in the world and in ourselves doesn't nullify God's faithfulness. Well, you got me off on a tangent there. That was good, yeah. And then right off on the heels of that, he said, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. I don't know why it's broken up into so many choppy sentences there, because there should be some semicolons or commas there. I feel like it all goes together here. Let's go on to number 3. All we have and all we need for anything good to happen in our lives and the church is God. We need him for the spreading and fruitful ministry of the word. We need him for protection in the midst of persecution. We also need him for facing persecutions in the proper way. They help us to grow in our trust in him and not fall away because things get difficult. We need God for that. It's not a given that we'll persevere through persecutions at all. And then secondly, in the proper way, a proper godly way that we grow. Thirdly, we need God for maturity. Verse 3, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. There's so many different ways. I think I went through 4 different subheadings for this point. I think one of them was for just victory in spiritual warfare. Just overcoming the evil one, overcoming temptations. Ended up on the general word of maturity, being established in the faith, being strengthened in the faith, and being guarded against the evil one, and growing in how we deal with the onslaughts of the evil one, growing in how we are able to spot the schemes of the evil one in our own minds, the lies, the tricks that get us off focus, that make us bitter, that cause us to say things we shouldn't say, to be able to spot the schemes of the devil in the church, to divide, to discourage, to disconnect. His traps in our life, we're able to spot them and respond in a proper way so that we don't fall into bad habits, sinful habits. And we need God to give us victory over onslaughts from the devil and the passions of the flesh that wage war against our soul, 1 Peter. And in keeping with the rhythm of the evening, I have a cross-reference for this as well. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. You know, one of the first things we think every morning when we wake up, and I'm not telling you I do this perfectly, but brothers and sisters, I'm trying to grow. But one of the first thoughts we should have every morning is, I need Christ today. All I have is Christ. And if he doesn't help me, this day is going to be a miserable wreck. I mean, that should very quickly, when we open our eyes to the new day that God has given us, his mercies are new every morning, the mercies of Christ, we should be crying out almost immediately, God, help me today. Fill me with your Spirit today. Where would I be without you? We need to be starting our day with prayer. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, I didn't plan on stopping after that sentence. But one of the doctrines a church must have right is the doctrine of true conversion. And understanding that a sinner's conversion from lost to saved is from God. The grace of God that was given you in Jesus Christ. That in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. A gift, right? It didn't originate from them. It was given to them. Anything good, anything that's going to happen that's good is from God. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's just setting the context that we would live in light of his coming, live in light of eternity, who will sustain you to the end. Did you know that it's the promise of God to his children that he will sustain us to the end? He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns as judge of the living and the dead, you will stand before him guiltless. And the fact that you'll stand before him already having received a resurrection body is testimony, public, cosmic, public testimony that you are guiltless. You've already received the inheritance of a resurrection body like Christ. That will be the full, final manifestation of our justification, even though we are already justified now by faith. But it will be publicly, cosmically proclaimed. And here, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In that context, what's the implication? Clearly, God is faithful to keep you to the end. God is faithful to give you the inheritance that he promised you in Christ. In this hope you were saved, Romans 8. And he's going to keep you back to, so, maturity. He's going to mature us. He's going to grow us. He's going to use us. He's going to sanctify us to the end. Back to 2 Thessalonians. And I do see the time. So my promise is to take a breath and to calmly say, I'm not going to rush, but I'll speed up a little bit on these last two points. All we have and all we need for anything good in church or in life is God. And we need for a fruitful advance of the word, for protection amidst persecution, for maturing in the faith and being and persevering in the faith. Number four, for faithfulness. Faithfulness specifically here, I'm thinking about not our faith, like the inner reality of our faith and trust, but faithfulness in doing the things that God has called us to do. We need God to keep us faithful. Verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord about you. That's so important. Confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command, the apostolic command. Right? The early apostolic tradition, is what we have now, is consolidated in the New Testament. I said, Tom, I don't think I qualifies quite yet where I'm able to say I've said many times, but I've said a few times, we don't need to be just a Bible-believing church. We need to be a Bible-believing and Bible-practicing church, a Bible-applying church. Tons of churches believe the Bible, Bible-believing church, even Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching. Yes, but are you doing what God says to do? We must be doers of the Word, and we must be lovers of the Word. I mean, that's just believing that it's true and then walking in obedience to what God has called us to do. But in our hearts, do we cherish the Word of God? Are we hungry for the Word of God? Do we love His Word? A man can't say that he loves a woman, but he can't stand being with her. He can't stand listening to her. Her voice, it just grates at his soul. No. If you love her, you'll love being with her. You'll love listening to her. You'll love her character. You'll want to hear the things she has to say. Don't ever think we're people who love God but don't love His Word. Can't happen. Literally, not being melodramatic, you cannot truly love God and not love His Word. Did I say that right? A lot of knots, not making sure I didn't say a double negative. And the point here is faithfulness, right? He's trusting, Paul's trusting in God and believing in God that God's going to keep them faithful, and we can apply that to ourselves. God is going to keep us faithful to do what He's called us to do. I'll give you your cross references there. Philippians 2, 12 to 18. And then Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Philippians 2, 12 through 18. And Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And now that we get to number 5, I'm glad that I gave you that little preview at the beginning of class. All right, all we have and all we need for anything good to happen in life or in church is God. For the Word, for protection, for maturity and perseverance, for faithfulness in what God has called us to do. Finally, in true worship. That's just the way I summarized it. You can put a different subheading there. The point is verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. To have hearts truly fixed and truly focused and truly captivated by God's love and by the steadfastness, the faithfulness of Christ toward His people. Only God can do that. And God is sufficient to do that. God is sufficient to do that. You know, I mean people. We have this nagging tendency throughout human history to find a sense of security in outward religion and the feelings that come from outward religion. And we think that that is true worship. True worship is seeing God's love as manifested through Christ and responding with love and joy and worship and gratitude in such a way that it reorients everything about us. But it all starts with the Lord. What does He say here? What does He say here? Directing our hearts, turning our hearts, orienting our hearts to two things, God's love and Christ's faithfulness. Fix your heart there, and you're on the right track. And from there, with a heart fixed there, you're on the right track to applying those four front-loaded applications. Being, number one, devoted to prayer. Being, number two, a person or people of faith. People who know we are utterly dependent upon God. We bring nothing to the table but need. We bring need, and we receive grace and help in our time of need. Being a people who are patient. And that's something that is learned or that comes naturally and that we're all perfect at. Boy, it's tough to be. I mean, we live in a culture of immediacy. See, I keep putting it on the culture. I don't know why I do that. We do live in a culture of immediacy. We have sin warped hearts of immediacy. All right? We want what we want when we want it. And we must be people devoted to His Word. How in the world can we know God's will for us, God's will for a biblical local church, if not in His Word and from His Word? And just like we want to grow in prayer, just like we want to grow in faith, just like we want to grow in patience, we want and need to grow in His Word.